Turn again to Romans chapter 6, these famous words in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, the Bible is full of gems, you know that. Not surprising, the book of Proverbs itself describes the word of God as a mine to be dug into, where all sorts of precious stones and metal and gold and silver is to be found. Well, we have found a gem here this morning. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, even if some feel that the Bible is hard to understand, and even more so the many that see no gospel, no good news in this word of God, well, then such an accusation against the Bible is easily refuted. What about this then? Well, we almost know the text by heart already. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There we can say it. We hardly need our Bibles anymore here this morning. But what could be clearer? What could be simpler? What could be so precise, so expeditious, speedy and prompt in telling us at once how things are with God and us? What you earn, your wages, what you earn if you sin is death. But God will make a gift, the gift of eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, that's the whole message of the Bible. Clear, precise, in small compass, without any great intellect needed. The youngest amongst us understand it. We don't need a dictionary here this morning or some great doctrinal systematic theology to understand this, even without any pastor or Bible expert to make sense of some great deep religious mystery. No, here the Bible gives it to us straight. If you sin, you will earn something. If you sin, you will deserve something. If you sin, you will get what you earn. The wages are spelt out for us in precise terms. It's death. That's what you get. But if you want an alternative, if you want life, life forevermore, eternal life, you can be certain that there is only one way that you will have that: as a gift. A gift. And this gift will come through the Lord Jesus, God's only Son. I almost feel that we want to leave it there and have the shortest sermon ever on a Sunday morning. But what else is there to say, we might think, except that we all know that we need persuading concerning these things. Why, if I thought and believed that just reading out a text like this would have all that heard it believing at once and turning to Christ, then I'd shout it all over this city of ours, broadcast it round the world. But such is the condition of the human heart, that such a plain, well, such a frightening and yet such a hopeful text just seems to bounce off the human heart and mind, as if it were just a nicety, just a something we're not going to be too troubled with. So I must press these words a little here this morning. At least we will not be able to turn off and say, "This is too hard. Mr. Baker, you picked on a difficult text here this morning. It's too hard." You can't say that. "How can we ever understand this?" You might say, "It's too obscure." You can't say that. Not about a text like this. How could we possibly be expected to take it in and to believe it? Well, you can't say that. "For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There you know it. You have it in your mind, in your heart. You hardly need to look down at your Bible. All my work this morning is really to convince you of the truth of this, and somehow to make us all see that we must receive this gift. We must take it with open arms, even grasp it while we still have the opportunity. For surely can we not see that to hold on to our wages, to keep our earnings, to bank what remuneration we have so far, must be the height of spiritual madness. For the wages of sin is death. So let me try to convince you. First, we must be convinced that this first part is so right, so true. It comes from the God who will not lie to us, for the wages of sin is death. Don't forget, when you study the Bible, the Bible's message, you have to use the Bible's definitions. Death in the Bible is explained in a way that far exceeds any definition that the world has of death. When we think about death, we can only be sure, of course, about physical death. We see it all around us. We miss our loved ones. We hear of thousands dying day by day. We visit the grave. We know what's happened to the body. But the Bible is our only source of information about what death really is, as far as what happens after physical death. People have all sorts of ideas about the afterlife. Well, most of them have in fact come from the Bible, but they've been twisted. And that just shows you that really only the Bible can tell us about what death really is. God is the only one who knows. He's the only one who knows. And we either rely on his word, believing it, or we must go on guessing about this and other vital issues. Now, the big thing that the Bible opens up to us about is what we call spiritual death. And as soon as I mention it, you see that we're in the area of the unknown. We must have a revelation. God must reveal certain things to us that we could never work out for ourselves. God must tell us about this. His revelation in the Bible. Or we'll be in the dark, left guessing. And the Bible says there is physical death, of course. And the Bible tells us also there is spiritual death. There's a little rule about understanding the Bible that works very well with this sort of subject. It's this. If the Bible speaks about two sorts of death, and I think you will realise that they're, of course, closely connected, how do we know which is being spoken of? We read of death in a text and we say, well, is that just physical death, or is it speaking about spiritual death, something I don't really know anything about? How do we know which is which? Well, if the Bible is talking about physical death, it will be obvious. Like when it says, say, a king of Israel died and he was buried and he went to his fathers. Well, physical death, can I say it, not too coldly, is very straightforward. But if it's not as clear as that, then we can be pretty sure that it's talking about either spiritual death or both. Like here in our text, it's not speaking about an individual. It's not narrating the tragic demise of someone. It's not a passage that speaks about the feelings of those left behind or how the body is disposed of. So it's none of those things. The subject must be spiritual death, or both physical death and spiritual death. Well, now we have to ask, what does the Bible say about spiritual death? What does God want us to know about this most important subject? What has God revealed in the Holy Bible concerning spiritual death? Well, I know you will trust me. We've no time to make a tour of the Bible here this morning and look at all the passages. I just honestly tell you briefly what the Bible teaches. With physical death, we are cut off from human society here on earth. There's no further communication, of course, after physical death. We cannot speak to the one who has died, and he cannot speak to us. We cannot share with them or enjoy the company that we had in the past. That's plain. And this is the reason, of course, for our great sadness where physical death occurs. Well, spiritual death has a corresponding effect, but it cuts us off from God as well as all others. And this is the most devastating thing that we can imagine, to be cut off from God. If physical death should bring such misery to us, who can tell what everlasting wretchedness it must be to be forever cut off from God? That's spiritual death. That's the death we're reading of here in our text here this morning. Well, we may not think so. We certainly cannot be aware of its awful nature, man does not seem to be afraid of it, and we hardly ever contemplate it. But that's why we need this Bible. That's why we need God's word, God's revelation. We need to be told. We must have it spelled out to us. If we would but know it, we are cut off from God anyway, if we are not his, cut off from any enjoyable relationship with him, cut off from his comforting care and watchfulness over us and his friendship. But spiritual death, the Bible says, is to be cut off completely and forever from him. And it's only as we realise what we have while we are connected to him in some way that we will get an idea of what we will miss if we are cut off from God by spiritual death forever and ever. We will be cut off from all that is good. We will be cut off from all that is enjoyable. We will be cut off from all that is satisfying, all that is light and peace and comforting. We will be cut off from all that satisfies hunger and health, all that gives us bright hopes of the future, all that delights the eye and satisfies the mind. These are the things that we lose with spiritual death. Enjoyable relationships with other people. These also come to us because of our connection with the living God. All that will go at death. Life, of course, is the opposite of death. In this world, life gives us at least some happiness, some purpose, some good experiences, some light moments. Of course, some laughter, some love, some warmth, some security, some possessions, some hope, friends. All these things are ours because we retain at least some hold on this God in this life. He is forever giving to us air and food and thought and insight and intelligence. That all goes, friends. That all goes once we're cut off from God completely. That's why it's called hell. The word sums it all up. Cut off from God. Cut off from all that is good and beautiful and nice and noble and clean. Cut off from all that is attractive and grand and stunning and wonderful. Cut off from all that is comforting and kind and to be treasured. Cut off from all that is worthwhile and exhilarating and enduring and permanent and stable. Cut off from all that is friendly and smiles at us and makes us feel good and tells us that we are loved and wanted. Look here, friends. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Being cut off from God. What we earn if we sin is that. That's what our wages will be. That's what the pay packet will be at the end of life. That's what we'll draw when we close this life. Death. Spiritual death. Being cut off from the eternal God. Oh, friends, the thing is too wretched to contemplate. Except that we must. This is what God reveals to us. Our Bibles tell us we can be sure that this is true. And who of us have never sinned? We are all in this employment. It's what we are earning just now. We have all worked hard at it, even this past week. No one will be called a slack worker in this business. None of us will be called to book for not sinning. We all rose up early and got to work at it. We all laboured hard, even the laziest of us. We clocked up a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. We worked a 7-day week. Depending on our sleep pattern, we may have even clocked up a 120-hour week. We didn't need any supervision. We got on with it ourselves, sinning away. We didn't need any incentive. We sinned right on without any carrots or whips. Some were in overtime mode. We could not get enough of it. Sin, sin, sin. We hardly noticed it. This was all agreeable work to us. We seem to race through to closing time, if there is such a thing when it comes to sin. And we are long-term servers. We entered this employment the moment we were born. We quickly became experts, lifelong employees, loyal servants, time servers, rising in the ranks even. Some of us have even taught others. We've been examples, encouragers of sin. At the end of life, we will have fully earned our wages in the employment of sin. Oh, friends, this is frightful. Frightful. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, we thank God for this but. This but, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a text of opposites. You can see that. Wages and a gift. Death and life. What a wonderful word this is. Gift. Such a tiny word, even in the English. It's a fantastic word, friends. Superb. A great word put here in our New Testament by the Spirit of God. Oh, friends, this is a wonderful word. It actually is the word charisma. You've heard that word. Charismatic gifts. Yes. Charisma. And it's a word in the Greek that has such a full-blown meaning that it certainly gives us a lesson as to the reason why God chose the Greek to be the vehicle of his holy word here in the New Testament. You know, some words in English are so well known and are so perfect because they convey a sea of meaning in a drop of language. To the Greek speaking world, a word like this was a word just chock-a-block full of meaning. Gift. Charisma. Well, even the English word gift is similar. So much is conveyed. Let me try and show you some of the things this word gift means. Well, of course, first of all, obviously, it means free gift. You can't have a gift that isn't free. Of course, this gift spoken of in our text here is a gift freely given. Of course, gifts must be free. The children don't go and take their presents, do they, from under the Christmas tree on Christmas Day and then expect to have to pay for them? Of course not. These things are not earned, but they are free. Well, this word free gift here also has the idea of a gratuity. You may not have heard of that word unless you're in the pensions world, but you see, this is not quite like a pension, because a pension is earned when you make a contract with an employer. Well, of course, part of your contract is that you'll earn wages, but you'll also earn pension. Some of your money will be paid into that pension fund, but your employer also will pay into it, and it's part of your wages, as it were. You earn it at the end of your working life. You've earned your pension. But a gratuity is something given freely. You don't hear of it so much nowadays, but perhaps I can paint a picture of perhaps in Victorian times. There was an old servant, been in the household all his life, served, man and boy, and now he's old, and he's been put out of employment. He can't do it anymore. And the lord of the manor, or whoever, calls him into the front room and says, "Oh, George, you've been with us all these years, and you've earned your wages, earned them very well. You can't earn any more now. You're not fit to do it. But there's that little cottage down in the north field, and we'll have it done up, and we'll give you 10 bob a week as a gratuity." Well, of course, it wasn't part of his employment rules and the thing that was agreed on when he did the work, but it was something extra, something that was given as a free gift. This is this gift here, friends. It's something we haven't earned. It's a gratuity, something that God gives of his grace, which of course is where the word comes from. It is a wonderful gift. But then also, this word gift, it also has the idea of a gift that brings deliverance. Well, you might find that there was a slave in times of old, and he's given as a gift his freedom. Something is paid to the owners, and they are free. Well, of course, this is what this gift is like. It brings freedom. There may be a prisoner, a long-term prisoner, in the dungeon for many, many years, perhaps, in times of old. And then, even as it happened to one of the kings of Israel, well, then, after 37 years in captivity in Babylon, he was released. He was given the gift of freedom. He sat at the king's table and ate food, and he was provided for. Well, that's amazing. Amazing. That's what we have here. This is this gift that provides freedom. This gift also, I told you it's a big word, even though there's only four letters. This also has the idea of an endowment. An endowment. An endowment is given through someone's generosity. A good example of this is, it used to happen years ago, maybe it still happens on occasion, but there's perhaps that millionaire. And he started off with nothing, no education. Started off with nothing much, but he worked hard, worked his way up, got into business, made a lot of money. And as he was very, very comfortable, he would think to himself, there must be lots of boys and girls like myself. Never had an education. And so he goes along to some famous school and he gives an enormous amount of money. And he says to the school governors, you invest this money. You invest this money just for this one purpose. That every year you'll have, I don't know, six boys and six girls that you'll give a free education to. And through the centuries maybe, that has gone on where that fund has grown and has been used. It was an endowment. So that those girls and boys could have a scholarship and not pay for their education and receive a first class education. My friends, this is the gift. This is an endowment. It's something that's given out of the great generosity of our God. But I must say this to you. This gift has the connotation of something miraculous. There's a miraculous faculty, as it were, to this gift. As we, of course, have already thought, calling it charismatic. In that sense, the apostles had these gifts. They handed them on to certain other ones in their day. And the most spectacular things happened. They were able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were healed. Some raised from the dead. Terrible diseases put right. Amazing. Spectacular. Wonderful. Well, friends, this gift is spectacular. This is marvellous. This is not £5 from Granny when you see her. This is spectacular, marvellous, wonderful. Oh, friends, you see this gift. This gift, if it is such a gift, must come from God. It is the gift of God. No one else could provide such a gift. Oh, friends, if this gift is free, if it's not earned, if it brings a deliverance, if it is so generously given, if it is something somewhat miraculous and spectacular, oh, it must be the gift of God. The gift of God. It could have no other source. No one else could give us such a gift. Of course not. Of course not, in any way. If what we have earned by our sin is to be cut off from God, then surely He must be the only one that can defy that cutting off or could do anything about it. That must be so. And of course, you must understand the great change that comes when this gift is given. You understand the change that comes in a slave's life when they're given as a free gift, their freedom. Why, at one time they were in such terrible state, perhaps being whipped, perhaps being abused, all sorts of things, nothing they could call their own, and then they're free to go where they please, to take up an employment, to enjoy life. What a difference. Of course, there must be a miraculous change that comes about when this gift is given. Of course. Or if someone's in prison over many years and they're given the gift of freedom. Of course, it makes the most enormous difference to their life. It can be seen. It's obvious. Of course, when this free gift is given to a sinner, you see the change. You see they're so different. You see they can never be the same again. You see they're so grateful to the one that has given them such a gift. Of course, that must be so. God will pay us our wages. He must also be the one, the only one, that could purpose an alternative. And what an alternative this is. A gift of God, of eternal life. Eternal life. This is life connected with God. Life related to Him, being joined to Him, being close to Him. This is life dwelling with Him, speaking with Him, hearing Him, worshipping Him, seeing Him and enjoying Him, cared for by Him. Such is what He offers, friends. As a free gift, we're amazed. We're amazed all our lives. We sweated and laboured and toiled, working all hours to earn a wage of death. and hear God out of the goodness of his heart offers us a free gift of eternal life. That's grace, friends. That's what grace is. God doing the exact opposite of what we deserve. Marvellous. Wonderful. And it's life. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Life with God. Life to be enjoyed. Oh, friends, life to the exclusion of anything that would spoil or cause pain or upset or tears. Life that is full and satisfying, full of purpose. Life that is boundless and full of energy. Life that goes on and on and on, never boring, never growing dull, never for a moment losing its vitality or enjoyment. Life that will be in heaven forever bringing forth new wonders as we explore the vastness of God and his new universe. Life that views the vast creation with eyes full of wonder and praise to God for who he is and what he has done. Life in heaven that feels not the slightest guilt or the tiniest insecurity. Life without fear. Life without problem there in the glory. Life that is filled with light. Life that enjoys the finest of company without quarrel or upset. Life that is possessed with luxuries far beyond anything that this world affords. Life, friends. This is the gift. Eternal life. Real life. The sort of life that God intended for us before we rebelled against him. And all for nothing. Freely given. Freely given. A gift that rescues us. A gift that saves us. A gift that grants us life instead of death, all handed to us. Even now the Lord says, here, take it, take it, receive it, have it, I offer it to you freely. Oh, you know that we must with repentance receive it. Oh, you know we must stretch out our hands believingly and trust God for it. Oh, you surely know it must be with a sense of giving ourselves to the Lord if we would ever receive it. But it's a free gift. It is a gift. It is offered even now, today. Now it is free to us. But somehow there must have been a payment for it, and we must see it here. Look, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that means. We know what it means. The gift of life is through his death. The gift of eternal life must have meant a mighty payment. It was the cross. There on the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died in agony. His life for ours. His death for ours. It must be so. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. If we are to be delivered from such spiritual death as described in the Bible, then there must be a payment. God pays the wages. He pays the wages of sin. And as Christ dies, he takes on himself our sin. He dies in the place of sinners like us. He becomes sin for us who knew no sin. He drew the wages of our sin. And in such a condition on the cross, God pays the wage. It is Christ that dies. He receives the wages in full for all of his blood-bought people. He dies in agony, cut off from his Father for those hours of agony upon the cross, and reaps the full rewards for his people's sin, and dies in the place of all those who will receive the gift of God of eternal life. Oh, friends, you see it. You know the verse off by heart. You know what it means. You know absolutely what it means. Oh, friends, what are you earning? Even today, will you continue to earn such a wage and at the end of life be cut off completely from God? Oh, friends, see here, the gift of God, the gift that can only come from God, is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Come to him, know his blessing, know his help, even this day. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we bless thee for thy word. We thank you for that dear Saviour that bled and died in the place of sinners like us. Oh Lord, help us to reach out even now in a spiritual way and receive this spiritual gift, this free gift of eternal life through the Saviour. We ask it for his sake. Amen.